Let's the rest of us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. The God of the impossible. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 15, where we read. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Well, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And Jesus said to them, "Well, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "Well, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." And he said to them, "Well, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Well, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Again, this message is entitled, "The God of the Impossible." The God of the Impossible. There are many things in life that... that many times feel like they are impossible situations, too far gone, beyond repair, even hopeless. Well, in this chapter, Jesus deals with what might seem to us to be impossible situations. Number one, a rocky marriage. Number two, being single and lonely. Number two, or I guess that would be three then. Number three, dealing with a bunch of noisy hyper children. And number four, finally, which we'll get to next week, which is how are we going to get into heaven? Well, if we were all left to deal with life's difficulties by ourselves, we would indeed declare, well, this is impossible. But Jesus declares that with him, in him, and through him, all things are possible. For he can turn an impossible situation into an abundant life. Now, in the first part of this chapter, Jesus is confronted by the religious rulers about a hot-button, emotionally charged issue, and that is the issue of divorce. Something that has been a problem in the world and even in the church for decades. And the question that Jesus is confronted with is simply this: when is divorce allowable? Well, indeed, divorce is a big, emotional, really, really hot-button topic. And so what we want to look at, though, is what the Lord Jesus has to say about the issue of divorce. And in verses 1 through 9, God himself declares that marriage is for keeps. Let's look at this. Verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings..." It's no coincidence that in chapter 18, he ends with the issue of bitterness and unforgiveness. And then it leads right into the issue of marriage and divorce. Isn't that interesting? And so he talked about bitterness and unforgiveness, and those who would not forgive would be given over to the torturers until they learn how to forgive and forget. And so when Jesus finished those sayings, he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now he was up there in Galilee, and so he went south and a little east down to the region just on the opposite side of the Jordan River, that which is known as Judea. He was making his way to Jerusalem, and he knew for the last time. He would celebrate that Passover, and then ultimately he would die on the cross to pay for your sins and mine in full. So before he got to Jerusalem, he went down there to Judea. And in verse 2 it says, "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there, doing great works, miraculous works, kind works, causing the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the epileptics being cured, those who were demon-possessed to be delivered." Even in several occasions we read in Scripture, Jesus raising from the dead. He did so many wonderful, miraculous works. Certainly, anybody that can do those things, truly do those wonderful works of God, no one would dare question them, right? Wrong. Even Jesus had his critics. And the criticism came from the religious rulers of the Jews. Notice, he's healing people. Miracles are taking place in these angry, arrogant people come to him, the Pharisees, the very conservative branch of the religious rulers of the Jews. They came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, they knew that this issue would be a divisive issue, and they were hoping that Jesus would say something that would alienate the people from himself. They were hoping that he would be tripped up in his words. So these sneaky, underhanded so-and-sos come to Jesus and they force him to deal with this hotly debated, highly charged emotional issue. And that was the issue of divorce. Now, as I mentioned, divorce is and probably always will be a real hot button topic. In fact, last week, my wife Amanda knew I would be teaching on this, and she half jokingly said, "Why don't you just skip this next section?" You know, trying to protect me, because she wisely knows that the subject divorce is emotionally charged, potentially volatile. But here it is in the Bible. And as is our custom, we're going verse by verse through the entire scripture. So please pray for me that I will handle this well, that I will only express not only the words of God, but also his heart as well. So it's in the Bible. Here we go. The religious ruler's question was simply this: under which circumstances can we get a divorce? Can we do it for any reason we want? What circumstances would allow for us to get a divorce? Now, there are some in the church who say only adultery. And they have a very valid point. I want us all to keep in mind, though, that the Jews at that time, those who were caught in the act of adultery were treated how? What happened to them? They were stoned to death. Now, if your spouse is stoned to death, do you really need to go through the process of getting a divorce certificate? So apparently, divorce among the Jews was allowed for reasons other than simply the evil of adultery. Now, the conservative branch of the Jews felt that divorce was only allowable under some really extreme circumstances. But there was also a liberal branch of the Jews that stated that prolonged unhappiness is grounds for divorce. Now, you'll never guess which side most people sided with. Those who had happy marriages, and you know, it's interesting. I've seen this in the church. Those who have good, decent, happy marriages tend to be very hard line about the issue of divorce. And those who are struggling in marriage tend to have more, I hate to use the word liberal, but you understand what I mean. More compassion maybe for people that are in a bad marriage. So during Jesus' day, they would stone adulterers, therefore divorce was allowed for some other reason. And in Jesus' day, divorce was very, very easy to get. all you had to say was, "I divorce you." Then you'd hand your spouse a piece of paper with the words, "I divorce you," on it, give it to them, and then you'd send them packing. You didn't have to deal with lawyers. That's how easy it was back then. Now, the religious rulers asked Jesus if divorce is allowable for just any reason. And he answered verse 4 and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" In the beginning, God made them male and female. He did not make them male and male. He did not make them female and female. Notice right off the bat that Jesus does not look back to simply what God through Moses said, but he goes back to the very, very beginning, going back to what God originally intended, what we read in Genesis chapter 2, which was and still is God's definitive word on marriage. Here in verse 4, Jesus makes it clear that marriage is between one male and one female. Not only is homosexuality a sin, but the push in our society for homosexual marriages is an outright attack against the clearly defined word of God. It is an attack upon God himself. For God said, in the beginning, he made them male and female. God defines marriage as the union between one man and one woman. And God said, verse 5, for this reason, this is back in Genesis chapter 2, the first book of the Bible, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. You know, it's a sad thing when you see a full-grown man still tied to mama's apron strings. Or you see a full-grown woman who gets upset and says, "I'm going to go home to daddy." You know, it's a sad, sad thing, and those marriages have problems. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and cleave or be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So God originally intended for the leaving and the cleaving, leaving mommy and daddy in order that you might cleave to your spouse. In fact, when young couples, or even not so young couples, come for premarital counseling, and I say to them, now in your minds, I'm not going to ask you to say this, but in your minds, when you say "I do" to each other, you have to say "I don't" to everybody else, including mommy and daddy. At that point, you're making a clean break. And you are you ready to be one? Are you ready to be one to the exclusion of all others? Are you ready to be on your own? And if there's hemming and hawing, then I say, well, let's just wait until you're ready. Let's wait until you're ready to leave and cleave, because one of the three major problems in a marriage can become in-laws, where there's a disagreement on how to deal with mommies and daddies. So originally there was the leaving and the cleaving. So then, Jesus summarizes in verse 6, they, those two, the man and the woman, are no longer two, but they're one flesh. When a couple is married, God sees them as one, a single body. They are one, a single body. Therefore, Jesus concludes, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Again, God sees a married couple as one body. To tear apart one body is to kill that one. If you take one individual and you tear him or her apart, it kills that person. And that's the imagery of what divorce is. It is a killing of that oneness. Whenever somebody has been divorced, they do experience death in their heart and their soul. They will, if they're honest, they will admit, something died. Can't really put my finger on it, but something died. So the religious rulers are asking Jesus, well, can we divorce? And his answer was simply, don't separate what God has joined. Don't tear apart the oneness that God has created. Well, then they said to him, well, why then did Moses command? Notice that, command. Moses never commanded. Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? Moses never commanded, yes, you should go forth and divorce. But see, this is what, in their minds, they're twisting the scriptures to benefit themselves. Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, well, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Again, Moses never gave a command to divorce, but the law did allow for divorce because of, as Jesus said, the hardness of one's heart. And here specifically is the law. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, I divorce you, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. So under the law of Moses, if a man's heart becomes hardened toward their spouse due to some uncleanness that he discovers in her, and he's unwilling to forgive and forget, he could, under the law, under the Old Testament allowance, not command, but allowance, he could divorce her. By the way, I'd like to point out, back then, women could not divorce their husbands. Women had no rights to divorce their husbands. They were stuck. And if their husbands were willing to put up with them, then they could not divorce their husbands. It had to be up to the husband to divorce the wife. Of course, she could make his life kind of miserable to where he'd want to. And that indeed did happen. But originally, ladies, keep in mind, women were stuck. And I say to you, now Jesus refers back to God's original intent back in Genesis chapter 2. But then God incarnate, Jesus Christ himself, now issues this decree. I say to you, what's God's word to us here this morning? I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. So when Moses wrote he finds some uncleanness in her, that would mean that the husband had to find some sort of sexual immorality in her. Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another. So a guy says, I divorce you because I don't like you anymore. We fell out of love, and you no longer light up my life, or whatever he might say. The thrill is gone, you know, old B.B. King song. So other than sexual immorality, he just says, you know what, I like this trophy girl over here better than you now. And so the guy in his midlife crisis dumps his wife and then goes after the 20-something-year-old. Well, Jesus said, if you do that and you marry another, you commit adultery. If it's not based on the grounds of sexual immorality, divorce for any other reasons, you go out and remarry, you commit adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced also commits adultery. Grounds that Jesus allows for, not commands, but allows for, is sexual immorality. If someone divorces another for any other reason and marries another, then they are committing adultery. Well, this begs a question. What is sexual immorality? Sounds like a very general term, doesn't it? In fact, in the original Greek in which this was penned, it was the word porneia, which is a general term referring to sexual sin as a whole, which would indeed include adultery. Now today, last time I checked, they don't stone adulterers anymore, do they? So indeed, that would fall under the category of a divorceable offense. But porneia can also include fornication, could also include homosexuality, could also include idol worship that involves sexual activity. There are some who point out that porneia is the Greek word from which we get the English word pornography. And therefore, there are some in the church who would include pornography as being a divorceable offense. But whether porneia refers to adultery only or some other form of sexual sin, because the Bible says marriage is honorable among all and the bed is undefiled. It's a holy, holy place. A place that is not to become defiled through sexual activity outside of that marriage. But whether it's adultery or some other form, divorce is not allowed simply because, quote unquote, we grew apart, or we're no longer in love, or we have irreconcilable differences. Now, I know, and I'm no dummy, well, not too much of one, I know there are some that are in what seems to them to be an impossible marriage. And they're praying for a way out. But you know, I have discovered the key to turning your marriage from bitter to blessed, from miserable to mesmerizing, from hateful to hot, from cold to caliente, for you Spanish-speaking folks. And the key to turning a marriage from bad to awesome is this. You ready? I'm going to put it up here. Be really nice to each other. Now, it won't work if only one is being nice and the other is not. But if both the husband and the wife will decide, we want our marriage to be what God intended it, if they will both be nice, really nice to each other, God will transform their marriage. Might not be overnight, but God will transform their marriage. Simply be nice. It's amazing. I have seen some couples speak to each other in a way they would never speak to strangers. They would never say those things to the waitress at Cracker Barrel. They would never say those things to the person at Walmart. But man, they could say some really mean things to one another. So, let's say your marriage isn't on fire. Maybe it's kind of icy. Try this. For the next month, stop being critical. Stop being aloof. Stop being self-focused. Stop being angry and bitter. And instead, simply try to please your spouse. Be nice to each other. And don't be surprised if after a month, the Lord doesn't take your marriage from impossible to incredible. So be nice. Really nice to one another. Remember, Jesus loves you, and he loves your marriage, and is committed to making your marriage into a great blessing. Jesus is committed to the well-being of your marriage, and if you will commit to that as well, you will see him do it in you. All right, Mike, next slide, please, because for some reason this ain't working. In verses 10 through 12, we read that the disciples react to the permanence of marriage. The disciples react to the permanence of marriage. Because Jesus basically said, you know, what God has joined together, don't let anyone tear apart. Verse 10. His disciples said to him, well, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. If I'm stuck with her forever, maybe I shouldn't get married in the first place. Well, they knew that there are too many people whose marriages go bad. They knew how easy it was for the love train to jump the tracks. So they figured, hey, if marriage is permanent, so many marriages end up badly, why should I get married at all? And by the way, Jesus agreed with this, but only for a select few people. Notice in verse 11. So he said to them in response to, hey, maybe nobody should get married anyway. He said, now all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. There are some people in society that God has given the gift of singlehood to. And in those cases, those are people who either naturally, artificially, or by self-restraint no longer have a powerful sex drive. Notice, for there are eunuchs, means a man who no longer has a sex drive. There are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Moving on. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Moving on. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So, there are some who don't have a strong sex drive, and they're single now, and they ought to remain single so that they can serve the Lord without having to minister to his or her spouse. So they can be free to serve the Lord only. In fact, the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians wrote, I want you to be without care. You know, that's a good word for all of us, not to overload ourselves with stuff and issues and drama. Man, there's so much drama out there. Be without care. Be without care. Now, he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Not that that's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to care for a wife, to care for a husband, to care for children. That's a good thing. Hey, without marriage, this world would have been done and over with a long time ago, right? Without there being the desire to create children, we wouldn't be here. And so that's a good thing. But it's also a very good thing for those single people who don't have that sex drive to remain single so that they can devote themselves to serving the Lord however, wherever, whenever they want. You know, in my marriage, you know, I run everything by Amanda. If I am asked to go out of town to do something, I run it all through her. Is this okay? I run everything that I do through her, giving her the right of line item veto. Because I don't want to do anything that would conflict with what her plans are. Now, if I was single, I wouldn't be consulting anybody. Just do whatever I want. And that's the point that Paul was making. So, if you're single and marriage just doesn't seem that important to you, you don't have that drive, so to speak, then just pray about remaining single. But while you're single, serve the Lord with reckless abandon. Bottom line of what Jesus is saying is this: marriage is for keeps. Therefore, make sure before you say I do to that person is the one that you're ready to commit to until death do you part. And murder is not an option. Just putting that out there. It said leave and cleave. Yeah, but not with a real cleaver. It's a different issue entirely. Verses 13 through 15. What are we to do with all these kids? Bunch of kids around. What are we going to do with them? Then, verse 13, little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Hey, you kids, you're bothering Jesus. Get out of here. Go home. Very odd that they would do this at this point, because in the previous chapter, Jesus declared just how important little children were to him. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So obviously, children are very, very important to Jesus. But just one chapter later, the disciples are assuming that these kids are bugging Jesus, and they couldn't have been more wrong. Verse 14, Jesus said to them, let the little children come to me. In another gospel, it says, compel the children, drive them to me. Don't drive them away, but drive them to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Hey, if you want to have a picture of God's heavenly kingdom, just go look at what the children are doing in the Sunday school classes. Go look at how the children are learning about the Lord in their Bible lessons and the fun that they're having. You want to have a glimpse of heaven? Look at the children. Look at the children as they're being instructed in the ways of God. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. As I stated in a previous Bible study, because children are so important to Jesus, they are therefore so vitally important to this church fellowship, which is why we spend so much time, so much effort, and so much money on children's ministry. A large portion of your tithe dollars goes to funding children's ministry. Why? Because they need to know just how important they are to Jesus and how greatly beloved they are of him. And so he said, compel them to come to me. This is, if you want to see the King of Heaven, just look at these children gathering around me. And then, verse 15, he laid his hands on them. He prayed over them. Blessed. That's why we don't baptize young children. Because we read of baptism, it's repent and be baptized. And so young kids, they don't really understand the concept of repentance and conversion. But we sure love to dedicate them to the Lord. We'll bring them up on stage with the parents and we'll lay hands on them and pray over them. And if you have young children and you want your kids to be dedicated to the Lord, to be prayed over, just let us know and we'll be happy to do that on a Sunday morning coming up here. But this is what Jesus did because he loved him and he wanted them to know just how important to him they were. Now, these are two interesting issues that are dealt with here in Matthew's gospel back to back. Initially, there's divorce. And then all of a sudden, the issue with kids. Is that a coincidence? Is that out of place? I don't think it's a coincidence that the encounter Jesus had with children occurred right after Jesus spoke about the permanence of marriage. And here's why. When a couple's in trouble, they're considering the D word. Sometimes this thought will come to mind. Well, it probably will be best for the children that we just end this bad marriage. Right? Am I right? Or am I right? It'll be best if we just dissolve this marriage, if we get a divorce, it'll be best for the kids. Well, myself, being a 12-year-old victim of divorce, I cannot disagree with that statement more. I cannot tell you the pain. You want to mess up a young boy? Get divorced when he's 12, when he's starting to enter into puberty. And if it weren't for Jesus coming into my life when I was 15, I'm sure by now I would really be one messed up puppy. Now, I have a sister. She never received Jesus as the Lord of her life. And I believe in large part due to the fact that she had no daddy in the home, her life is really in trouble today. That poor girl has big time issues because a lot of it being she was raised without a father. Now, I agree that a bad marriage is bad for the kids. But instead of divorce, why not instead just determine to make the marriage good? Why not just determine right here and now, we're going to have the best marriage on the planet because, after all, that would really be what's best for the kids. And again, the key to a happy marriage, be really nice to each other. And also obey what the Holy Spirit tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Was Jesus always way too busy earning a living that he never had time for the people? Was Jesus always way too busy with his hobbies that he never had time for the bride of Christ? Was Jesus always way too busy with fixing up stuff that he never had time for the children? Well, if he always had time for people, certainly we husbands should have time for our wives. If not, we're not loving our wives as Christ loves the church. We're not giving ourselves for her. So, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then we read the command, the one command to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that does mean that, yes, express your opinion, but bottom line, you need to trust your husband. That's why you need to know who you're marrying before you marry him. You need to trust him. You need to say, you know what? I believe that the Lord is speaking through you, even though I disagree. And if it should crash and burn, I will never say I told you so. At least not out loud. But yet I trust you. I trust you. I guarantee you, you determine to be really nice to each other, and the husbands start loving their wives as Christ loves the church, and the wives start submitting under their husbands as to the Lord. And the Bible also says, see, wives, that you respect your husbands. I don't know if you've noticed that in television and the movies, husbands are always portrayed as some doofus, some idiot. There is a man bashing that is going on in our society. There's a horrible man bashing going on, trying to make men look stupid, incapable. Well, that's what the world wants us to think. Ladies, don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. So, if we'll be nice to each other, love our wives as Christ loves the church, and wives submit to the husbands as unto the Lord, God's going to transform your marriage into something awesome. Something awesome. If we are really concerned about the well-being of our children, there's nothing more important than they be raised in a home where daddy is head over heels in love with mommy, and mommy is just madly in love with and has utmost respect for the daddy. Remember, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. Love your kids by loving your spouse. Father, we thank you for your word. It's challenging. It is so, with so many things in the world and our flesh and the devil trying to tear apart what you have created. Lord Jesus, we want to stand up right now for truth. We want to recommit ourselves to you, because it's not just the issue we have with our spouses, it's the issue that we have with your word. If we're not doing it right, it's not with them, it's with you that we have the problem. And Lord, we want to get right with you. We want to see you transform all the marriages into that which would be a beautiful, accurate picture of Christ's love for the church and the church's love and devotion to Christ. So, Lord Jesus, wherever we need to change, whatever we need to do, please transform us. Change our minds. Change our hearts. Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to not be bitter, that we ourselves wouldn't be tortured. Help us to let it go. And Lord, help us to trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.